Let's open our Bibles tonight to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. I asked Dave what he was going to sing tonight, and he said, "I have no song to sing." So it took me back that he stepped up. But I thought that's a whole lot better than what I was asked to sing. Someone asked me if I would sing on a hill far away. And so, thank you. Nehemiah chapter 8. Again, the children of Israel have returned from Babylonian captivity in three waves under three leaders. Zerubbabel led the project of rebuilding the temple. Ezra focused on rebuilding the people. And Nehemiah led the project of rebuilding the walls and gates of Jerusalem. J. Carl Laney says in Nehemiah chapters 8 through 11, Nehemiah was as concerned for the spiritual welfare of the Jews as he was for the physical well-being of Jerusalem. I think it's good to keep that in mind. This is a nation of people who are coming back and being restored to a land that God had promised them. In Nehemiah chapters 8 through 10, I mentioned this last time, Ezra is the central figure, and Nehemiah only occurs twice in these three chapters. He's seen along with Ezra as they teach the law, they celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, and lead the people to renew their commitment to keep the law of Moses. So tonight we're in Nehemiah chapter 8. The title is A Return to the Book. Nehemiah 8 is a pivotal point in Israel's restoration. The city has been restored, put back together, but the people need their covenant relationship with God restored. A covenant is an agreement between one or two parties, two or more parties, and a covenant is based on a promise, an agreement. God's covenant with Israel was written on two tablets of stone. They are the law given to Moses at Mount Sinai. If you do a study of the covenants, there are two conditional covenants in the Old Testament. The Edenic covenant, don't eat of the fruit of the tree. If you do, you'll surely die. The Mosaic covenant, which is the law that's given, we're looking at that, and that's the agreement that they're coming back under. So out of the seven or eight covenants in the Old Testament, these two are conditional. This wasn't the same then as the Abrahamic covenant. That was a covenant to Abraham that there would be a land, a people, and a Messiah. And those were promised to Abraham. That was unconditional. No matter what he did, God was going to uphold this covenant with him. But the Mosaic law was conditional on obeying the law. God said in Deuteronomy 28, "If you obey the commandments of my law, you'll be blessed. If you disobey my commandments and my law, you will be cursed." In verses 63 and 64 of Deuteronomy 28 go on to say that you'll be plucked out of the land you are going to possess, and the Lord will scatter you among all the people from one end of the earth to the other. And that's what they were coming back from, the Babylonian captivity, the Syrian captivity to the north. They had experienced that judgment of God because they didn't obey his law. First point tonight, the people needed to hear and be attentive to the book of the law. Nehemiah chapter 8, let's read verses 1 through 3. "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law." Notice, first of all, they gathered. They were united in this one particular place. All the people gathered themselves, it says, as one man. They were united in the reason that they were there. They came together to hear the book of the law. Now, if we go back to Nehemiah chapter 7, verses 66 through 67, we'll find about the number that are there, 42,360. plus 7,330 servants. So we're at those numbers, 49,690 people. Just to get an idea, if any of you are baseball fans and have been to Comerica Park, the Comerica Park seats 41,083. So this is 9,600 more than that. Verse 1 says, all the people gathered themselves together. That indicates that they came willingly. They wanted to be there to hear the book. Who was there? Verse 2 tells us men and women, and then those that could understand. That, I believe, would be children of the age where they knew right from wrong. They understood the difference between right and wrong. They met in a public place. It was in the street before the water gate. The water gate was a broad place. It's mentioned in Ezra 10:9, called the Street of the House of God. It was very, very close to the temple. It's between the southeast part of the temple and the eastern wall. If you've been there and look around, you can get an idea of what that might have been like that morning that they were there. The sun would have been rising. It says they were there early, maybe from 6 o'clock till noon. They read for 6 hours. The sun would have been rising over the Mount of Olives and shining on that temple area. The backdrop of the newly built walls would have been like a sounding board for the reading of the book. The Bible is to be a daily part of our lives. They had been without it. They had found it and wanted it read. And God intends the Bible to be a public book. Everyone should know what this book says. It's interesting if you look back at the organization known as the Gideons. They were founded in Wisconsin in 1899. The organization began when two traveling salesmen, John Nicholson and Samuel Hill, met in a hotel room, and they talked about a ministry that they could have uniting traveling salesmen for the purpose of evangelism. They decided on the name because of Gideon in the Bible, who was willing to do exactly what God wanted him to do, no matter what the odds were against them, if you remember the armies of the Midianites. The Gideons began distributing free Bibles in 1908. The first Bibles were placed in the rooms of a hotel in Montana. For more than 100 years, they've distributed Bibles for free. They've given Bibles to hotels, to hospitals, to prisons, passed them out at schools around the world. They're the Gideons International now. But recently, things have changed. In 2006, Gideon Bibles could be found in 95% of the U.S. hotels. In 2016, just 10 years later, they were only in 48% of them, and the percentages are still going down. The reason? Everyone will tell you, the world is changing. The U.S. is changing. Even though the Pew Research Center says that roughly 63% of Americans say they are Christian, that number has been shrinking. 50 years ago, it was at 90% people that said they were Christians in America. 78% 15 years ago, and it's expected to be a minority religion in less than 50% in just a few more decades. If you look at global numbers, only 31% of the world considers themselves nominally, claims to be Christian. The Bible should be a book that's public. When Jesus was crucified, that death was in a public place. George MacLeod writes, "The cross should be raised at the center of the marketplace as well as on the steeple of the church. Jesus was not crucified in a cathedral between two candles, but on a cross between two thieves." The book of God should be a public book. We should let people know. We shouldn't be ashamed to carry it. I remember going as a teenager in high school. One of my friends was in the hospital, and I had just come from church on Sunday night, and I had my Bible with me, and I forgot. You know how you just carry it and you forget? And so I went to the front desk, and I said, "I want to visit so-and-so in room such-and-such." And they said, "Well, visiting hours are..." Looked at the Bible and said, "Oh, you're welcome to go." And they thought I was a pastor, maybe. But The book should be public. The message of the gospel should be public. Well, they were interested here in Israel in hearing from a particular book. They asked Ezra, the priest, to bring the book of the law of Moses. That's exactly the same law that we talked about this morning. The Torah is the word, the first five books of the law of Moses. At the end of verse 1, it says, "They spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel." The walls were rebuilt. The city was ready to be occupied. But the hearts of the people needed to prepare for God's law to occupy them. It was a desire of the people to hear this book. And it says, "They spoke to Ezra to bring the book." The only way that people today will ever be happy and blessed is for them to hear what God has revealed in His Word. I think that's why we come to church. We are blessed to hear God's Word proclaimed, and we respond to that revelation in faith. They knew the source of the book, said the Lord had commanded this book to Israel. This book was not a book of human origin. It's God's instruction manual. It was the one that He wants us to know. Notice it says at the end of verse 1, the Lord had commanded this book to Israel. That word commanded is to charge, to constitute, or to set in order. So God had given this book as a constitution for Israel. This is what they were charged to read, to obey. Nehemiah 8, verse 3 says at the end, they were all attentive unto the book of the law. They stood there from early morning until noon, standing for 6 hours. McLaren says, the walls were completed, but the true defense of Israel was in God. And the condition of defending, of His defending, was Israel's obedience to His law. The people were in some measure beginning to realize that condition with new clearness, in consequence of the new fervor which Nehemiah had brought. Not only do people need to hear and attend to the word of the law, the people needed to understand the book of the law. It's one thing to hear, it's another to understand. Let's read verses 4 through 8, and we'll try to pronounce the names correctly. Forgive me if I miss them, and your kids are named after them. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Methaliah and Shema and Ananiah, and Urijah and Hilkiah and Maaseiah on his right hand, and on his left Padiah and Mishael and Milkai and Husham and Hashbadana, and Zechariah and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, "Amen, amen," with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua and Bani, and Shebaniah and Jamin, Akub, Shebathai, Hodijah, Maaseiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. Consider, first of all, this platform that was constructed. It says Ezra stood on a pulpit of wood. Now, when we think of a pulpit in a church, we think of this desk where the Bible is placed. But that's not the idea here. It was a platform that was lifted above everyone else. It was constructed specifically for this purpose, for the reading of the law. Preparation was made. The men who were the builders putting this together knew what it was for. And they wanted everybody to be able to hear the reading of the law, and they wanted everybody to see that scroll opened. Now, these are the same priorities that we attempt when we look around at this building. What are some of the things that we need? We need Unfortunately, we need a sound system. It's amazing how many people come in and they say, the mic wasn't up loud enough or it was too loud. You need a sound system. They needed to hear the word of the Lord. Also, I think it's important that we have lights in the auditorium. One of the biggest things is we want to be able to see and read the word of God and make sure that we're understanding it as we go through it. So this was what was taking place. Notice who is on this platform. Ezra stood with six on his right and seven on his left. This platform was strong enough to hold 14 people. Again, this took preparation. Buildings are important, but the book is most important. You can have church with a book and no building. That is, if the book is the Bible. But a building without a Bible is pointless. We're here because we want to hear what God has to say. If buildings can help with that, let's do what needs to be done. If a building is a distraction from hearing what God has to say, then let's stop focusing on bricks and mortar and wood. We're here to see God build lives. And that only happens when we give attention to the Word of God, the book. In verse 5, he opened the book in the sight of the people. That's Ezra. The book would have been in the form of a scroll. Again, the first five books of the law of the Bible, of the Old Testament. The text explains how they could see him opening that scroll. It's found in parentheses, for he was above all the people. That's the reason that he wanted to be above, so that they could see that unrolled scroll. They wanted to know, is this the book that we found? Is this the law that we need to read? Their proclamation, Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, the only God. The people responded with a twofold amen. That word means they were in agreement. So be it, or it is true. So we've seen the platform, the proclamation, now their posture. It says they stood when it was opened. That showed respect. In many churches in Scotland, there's a man that's known as a beadle, B-E-A-D-L-E. He's a church officer or assistant. And he carries the Bible into the pulpit area. And when he comes into the auditorium, everyone stands. And he takes the book to the pulpit. Then he escorts the minister to the pulpit. And then everyone sits down. And it's a ceremony there that they know shows their respect to the Word of God. They stood. They lifted up their hands. This signifies a readiness to receive the word. Their hands were open. David wrote in Psalm 24 about the symbolism of coming to God with a clean heart. Your hands are open. Lord, what I have done this week with my hands, you can bless. I haven't been sinning with my hands. I lift them up. I'm ready to receive what you have for me. David wrote, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity nor sworn deceitfully. They stood, they lifted their hands, there's respect, there is readiness, and now they bow their heads. And that, of course, shows us their reverence. They worship the Lord with their faces to the ground. This is a book that we also should show these attitudes to. We need to respect God's word. It shines as a spotlight into our lives, so there's nothing hidden. We should come ready to receive it whenever it's opened. That means we come with prepared hearts, open hands, yes, but open minds, open hearts. Like the boy who is first learning to catch a baseball with his dad. And his dad places that ball and his glove in such a place where there's no way he can miss it. His dad's going to make sure it hits the spot. And so here's this readiness. He's got his hands open. There should also be a reverence as we open it in the fear of God. The Bible's a powerful and effective book. Hebrews 12 tells us, or 4, 12 and 13, that the word of God is quick, it's alive, and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." I love it when the Bible is opened, because our hearts are opened as well, and God discerns our intents, our thoughts. He does his work, surgical work in our hearts. Notice their purpose in verse 8. Verse 8 is a wonderful verse. I have it underlined in my Bible. It summarizes the duty of every pastor when he opens the scriptures. And it should be the goal of every Bible student as well. These are the three questions that we need to ask when we open God's Word. First, what does it say? Notice they read distinctly. The word may mean to translate or to interpret. It's to explain what it meant. They read distinctly. What does it say? Secondly, what does it mean? They gave the sense. They explained the words as they were read. And third, how does it apply? They caused them to understand the reading. And so those are the three things when we open the Bible. What does it say? What does it mean? How does it apply? How can it change my life? The word understand is found in verse 2, 3, 7, 8. It's the same word in verse 9 that's translated taught. And we see it again in verse 12. Six times in 12 verses, as they read the scriptures, that was the key thing. They wanted people to understand the book. To understand here means to distinguish. It has the idea of separating, discerning, considering, marking, thinking about. As you read the text, it looks like the priests that are mentioned here would interact with the people after the law was read to make sure that they understood. Remember, there were 13 men on the platform with Ezra. And then there are 13 other men, verse 7, named along with the Levites. And so they answered questions that people had, these 49,000. They answered the questions. They explained the meanings. They probably went down among the people and answered individual questions as the law of God was being read. We would do well to talk more about our Bibles. It should be the topic of conversation as we leave a church service. It should be the topic of conversation as we encourage one another through the week. We should pattern our love for the Word after the Bereans in Acts 17. Verse 11 says, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the Word with all readiness of mind, and search the scriptures daily whether those things were so." More noble. What happened at Thessalonica? Well, the Jews who did not believe in the synagogue led a riot to the house of Jason, and they actually arrested him and took him as security. They weren't going to let him go until they knew there weren't any damages to the city because of this gospel that was preached. That was Thessalonica. But those in Berea were more noble. It says they searched the scriptures daily to see if those things were true, to search, to scrutinize, to investigate, to ask questions, to come to conclusions. The scriptures, that's the object of our search. Not, did you see what so-and-so wore in church today? Or what the latest news might be? The Bible is to be the center of our attention. They searched the scriptures. Notice it was daily. That tells us of the persistency of their search. Not just once a week in a service or a Bible study. We are to be in the Word every day. And then whether those things were so. That's the result of our search, is to find the truth of the scriptures. Lastly, after hearing and understanding, they needed to respond to the book of the law. They needed to be instructed about whether to respond with sorrow or with joy. Their emotional response was important to the priests here. The leadership was involved in letting the people know how they should respond. Nehemiah was the Tirshatha, or the governor. Ezra was the priest, the scribe, and then the Levites also taught the people. So these would be the ones who were leading the crowd to let them know how they should respond to what was being read. And the people told, they told the people that now is the time to mourn. Or I'm sorry, not the time to mourn. A lot of people, as they were hearing the scriptures read, were weeping. I can imagine why. This has been something they've been missing all these years. This was something that they had disobeyed, and that's the reason that they were taken away into captivity, into Babylon. They had neglected the book. They had neglected their duty. And so that original response was sorrow. We've neglected that. But the leaders told the people to rejoice. Let's read in verses 9 through 12. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra, the priest and the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto the people, "This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the these words of the law." Then he said unto them, "Go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites stilled the people, saying, "Hold your peace, for the day is holy. Neither be ye grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. Again, they were argued back into why they should be rejoicing in this. The leaders told the people, this is what you're to do. You're to eat the fat. You're to drink the sweet. You're to send extra food to those who don't have any. Why? Because this day is holy unto the Lord. It's set apart. It's sanctified. It's a special day. And then they said, don't be sorrowful, because the Lord is your strength. The psalmist said in Psalm 119:97, "Oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day." And as we come away from hearing God's word, there should be joy. Yes, there might be grief at the end of a service and say, I need to take care of some things. The Lord's convicting me out of this passage. But then when you make things right with the Lord, you go away with that great joy. Well, let's read verses 13 through 15. Let's read that. And on the second day, they were gathered together. On the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers and all the people, the priests and the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to the understanding words of the law. And they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month, and they that should publish and proclaim in all the cities and in Jerusalem, saying, "Go forth," and that they should publish and proclaim in all the cities and in Jerusalem, saying, "Go forth into the mount and fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of thick trees to make booths as it is written." So this is the second day, the day after the initial reading that the leaders had gathered, and they gathered again to read the scriptures. Who gathered? Chief priests of the fathers of all the people, the priests, the Levites. They gathered unto Ezra the scribe, and the purpose, to understand the words of the law. Again, they're reading through the passage. Now, as the words that they would have read on this day are found toward the end of the books of Moses, chapter 34 of Deuteronomy. There are 34 chapters in Deuteronomy. They were probably in chapter 31 on this day. And let me just read a section of that. Moses commanded them, saying, "At the end of every 7 years in the solemnity of the year of release is the feast, in the feast of the tabernacles, when all Israel shall come appear before the Lord thy God in one place." Well, they were gathered in one place, and they're hearing what the law had told their fathers to do. which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. And that's exactly what they're doing. Gather the people together, men, women, children, and thy stranger that's in within thy gates, that they may hear, that they may learn, and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law, and that their children, which have not known anything, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, as long as you live in the land whither you go over the Jordan to possess it. That would have been the passage. They're finding the instructions regarding the Feast of the Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths, and this is when they're reading it. It says, they found written what the Lord commanded by Moses. It was the feast that was to be observed in the seventh month. Now look back at verse 2. Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both men and women, and all that could hear and understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. This is just 2 weeks away in their on their calendar. And so they want to fulfill this, and the scribes are telling them, this is what we need to do. This is a time of rejoicing. It's a time when Israel was finally freed from the Egyptian bondage. And so he's saying, publish and proclaim this in all your cities, to gather olive branches, pine branches, all these branches, to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, to commemorate the Exodus. And in verses 16 through 18, we see their obedience. So the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths, every one upon the roof of his house and in their courts and in the courts of the house of God, and in the street of the water gate, and in the street of the gate of Ephraim, and all the congregation of them that were come out again out of the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua the son of Nun unto that day had not the children of Israel done so, and there was very great gladness. Also day by day from the first day unto the last day he read in the book of the law of God. And they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day was a solemn assembly according unto the manner. Everyone responded by obeying. This is something that we haven't been doing. This is something that God had commanded us to do, to remember our Exodus. And so the Bible Knowledge Commentary shows the response as it flows through chapter 8. In verses 1 through 8, there's an intellectual response. They understood. In verses 9 through 12, there's an emotional response. They cried, and then they rejoiced. And now in verses 13 through 18, there's a volitional response. They obeyed. Can you imagine how our country would change if there was attention given to God's word? James Montgomery Boyce said, "That is what is needed in the United States. Instead of honoring the word of God and hungering after it, as the people of Judah did in the days of Nehemiah and Ezra, our country seems intent on doing everything possible to keep the Bible and even religion itself from public life. It is strange that this should be so, since our country was founded with a conscious attention to and respect for biblical principles." Well, there's a real quick clarification I want to make. In verse 17, it says that feast hadn't been observed since Joshua. But the Bible says in 1 Kings 8:2 that it had been observed during the days of Samuel and David. The explanation has been, there are two. I like the second better. The first, that it hadn't been celebrated by the entire nation. But the second is that it had not been celebrated with such joy. This is the first time since Joshua that they observed the feast with such joy. And after being gone away into captivity for so long, it's a wonderful thing, a meaningful celebration that they had. May our obedience to God never become so commonplace that we lose the joy in our worship. Obedience is necessary, but there's a danger of becoming ritualistic in our obedience. It's a habit. We just do it without even thinking, almost like spiritual muscle memory. The day they read the book of the law of God, they read it day by day, it says, from the first day to the last day. Is there a day when you miss reading God's word? Verse 18 says, also day by day, from the first day to the last, it was read in the book of the law of God. It would have taken 3 hours and 40 minutes to read the five books of Moses out loud. It takes 70 hours and 40 minutes to read the Bible out loud at a normal rate. You can read the entire Bible in 71 days if you just read 1 hour a day. If you step that up and read for 2 hours a day, an hour in the morning, an hour in the evening, you would finish the Bible in 36 days. That's not very unreasonable when you think about how much time we spend on our phones. In Nielsen's 2024 data, it estimates that U.S. adults spend roughly 3 hours and 50 minutes a day on computers, smartphones, and tablets. And they say when TV and other media are included, the total media use was about 10 hours a day. That's an average adult in America, 10 hours a day on some kind of a screen. In the year 303 AD, Roman Emperor Diocletian issued a decree that he wanted to extinguish the spreading flames of Christianity. One of his primary objectives was to seize and destroy the scriptures. Later that year, officials enforced the decree in North Africa. One of the targets was Felix, the bishop of the village near Carthage. The mayor of the town ordered Felix to hand over the scriptures. He refused to surrender the word of God. Resolutely, he resisted compromise. Roman authorities finally shipped Felix to Italy, where he paid for his stubbornness with his life. On August 30th, as the record puts it, with pious obstinacy, he laid down his life rather than surrender his gospels. How important is God's book to you? Wouldn't you have loved to have been there as they read those five books of the Law of Moses and seen the expressions on their faces and seen the repentance and the joy that came as they started to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles? How important is God's book to us? Do we read it every day? Do we read it just to get through or with understanding? Do we study it? Do we talk about it? Do you have a heart that wants to obey God's word? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask that tonight our love for your word will be increased. And we would see, no matter what generation, no matter what passage of scripture is read, there's great joy, there's result, there's change that takes place in our lives when we expose ourselves to your truth. And so I pray that you would help us as a church to mature spiritually, to grow, and to be able to have answers to people who need answers today. Help us to know the truth and to live the truth before others. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.